The last 7 days of Jesus' life were the most consequential ever lived. These pivotal moments not only reshaped history, but continue to hold profound significance for our lives today. Join us as we explore how Jesus' final week can still change your world in remarkable ways.
The scripture reading this week is John chapter 21, verses 15 to 22. Please turn to John 21 in your Bibles or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you so much, Isla. Good morning, church. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Phil. I also serve as one of the pastors on staff here. Love to meet you if we haven't had that opportunity. I don't think I have to work too hard to convince you when I say that the proliferation of social media platforms has changed our world in significant ways. Some of these changes, of course, are positive and even fun. We are arguably more connected than we otherwise might be across time and space. But some of these changes, I'm sure you will also agree, are disturbing. Some even sinister and dangerous. Perhaps you read the news in the last couple of weeks about four Ontario school boards who are suing Snapchat and TikTok and Meta for $4.5 billion, alleging that they are deliberately hurting students because these platforms are, quote, designed for compulsive use and have rewired the way children think, behave, and learn, end quote. In the same article, the writer suggested that studies have shown that more than 90%, that's 90% of kids in grade 7 through 12 use social media daily, and 45% of them for more than 5 hours. A further comment from another news outlet suggested that these kids are learning from the best. In fact, they're learning from their parents. For good or for bad, social media has become a significant source of influence in our world. Social media, in fact, has contributed to the emergence of what we call two classes of people. We have influencers and followers. The term influencer has been around for, I don't know, a decade or more. I came across this definition on a website called later.com. It says this: an influencer is a person who has a large and engaged social media following and can influence the opinions, the behaviors, and the purchase decision of their followers. While we look at this definition on the screen, I have two observations and a question. My first observation is about the scope of the influence of influencers, according to this definition. It says the influencer can change opinions and behaviors and purchase decisions. Think about that. If a follower is significantly affected in all three of those areas of life, they will become a different person than they were before because of that influence. The scope of influence is huge. But observation number two, I want to step back from this definition and suggest that social media is actually not creating anything new here. Since the beginning of time, we can say that humans have, to one degree or another, been both influencers and followers. In fact, all of us probably play both roles at different times in our lives, sometimes together. Well, let me give you an example from history. In 1970, I was 12 years old. I know I don't look that old, but I was 12 years old in 1970. I had an influencer. He was my friend. He went to school with me. He lived up at the end of the road. Sometimes he was a good influence on me. Sometimes not so good. He had an influencer. His influencer was his father. I'm sure his father had many good influences on that boy, but some of them were not so good. My friend discovered where his father kept his pornographic magazines. And my 12-year-old friend was setting out to influence my 12-year-old mind. I cannot say where that pathway might have led as we were entering into our teenage years. I'm sure that there would have been influence back and forth between my friend and I, but I do know that there was a part of that influence that was leading me away from Jesus. Fortunately, and thanks to God, our family moved shortly after that to Victoria, where God placed friends in my life who had a much more positive influence. So let's not be naive. My point is simply to say let's not be naive in crediting the idea of influencers and followers entirely to social media, but let's also observe that what is different, and sometimes alarmingly so, is a matter of scale, and also the lack of geographical limitation. The influence that used to come from my neighbor up the street is now in my pocket, on my phone. And I'm not talking right now about pornography, though that is available almost everywhere. But what we realize is that there is a whole world of influencers right here at the tip of our fingers. And we all choose who we want to follow. Some of them might be our physical neighbors, but more likely they're people that we've never met and don't really know apart from how they present themselves online. And so I suggest that this whole social media influence has made the waters of influence and followers murkier and more complex. So here's my question. Who or what is the primary influence today of your opinions, behaviors, and purchase decisions? We are all being influenced and changed. Life is not static. I want us to pay attention to the question, who do we choose to follow? Most likely it's difficult to give a very specific answer to that question, but I would argue that especially now in our social media dominated world, if we're not attentive to a question like this one, it's very possible for us to be swept away by the proverbial crowd into thinking and behaving and spending in ways that are actually quite contrary to God's good design for fullness of life. So allow me to put a statement on the screen that I believe to be true, but then let's test it in the life of the one of Jesus' disciples, a man called Peter. Here's the statement. I believe that at the very heart of what it means to be Christian is the choice to follow Jesus. Christians are called to be disciples of Jesus. And at the very core of being a disciple is this idea that we have chosen to follow the teachings and the values and the example of Jesus. He has become our primary influencer. Please note what I've also included in brackets here. In the first version of my statement, when I was drafting it, I didn't include this broader idea that following Jesus is actually for any person is the only way to experience fullness of life. But if you, like me, have been here over these past 8 weeks or so, as we've been working our way towards Easter and then celebrating Easter, and we've discovered something about who Jesus is and what he's done, then perhaps you'll agree with me that we can say this statement with a lot of confidence, that at the heart of what it means actually to be human is to choose to follow Jesus. Perhaps you've come this morning and you're still checking out the idea of Jesus and still checking out the idea of Christian faith. We are so glad that you are here with us. We welcome you. We want to engage you in conversation. We want to befriend you. You are welcome here. The astounding claim of Christian faith, my friends, is really based and rooted in the question of who is Jesus? Who is he? We believe that Jesus is someone who all at the same time is our creator. He is our rescuer and redeemer, and he is our supreme example of what it means to be fully human. And so it's my strong prayer this morning that every one of us here, whether we're new to the idea of Christian faith or whether we've been following Jesus for years and years, it's my prayer that all of us would be reminded that the choice to follow Jesus is the very best choice we can possibly make. Our scripture text this morning comes from John 21, and over the past weeks we've been walking with Jesus through the dramatic final week of his life leading up to his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection, and in last week's great celebration of Easter. Now we're in this period of time which is really unique. It's a period of time after the resurrection of Jesus, before he ascends to his Father. It's this post-resurrection period where the resurrected Jesus is now interacting with his friends. He's eating meals with them. He's teaching them. He's talking to them. And in particular, this morning, we're looking at the implications of what it means to follow Jesus through the lens of Peter, who proves to be an imperfect follower of Jesus. And Jesus has some very strong words to say to him by way of invitation. We'll follow three main ideas through the life of Peter. First of all, I want to suggest that following Jesus is first and always a choice. Secondly, I want to suggest that following Jesus is shaped and formed by love. And thirdly, that following Jesus is about joining in the work that Jesus is doing right now in this world. So first of all then, following Jesus is first and always a choice. What do I mean by following Jesus is first a choice? For those of you who know the stories of the Gospels, here's a question for you. What were the very first recorded words that Jesus said to Peter? Come on, follow me, right? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee and he sees two brothers, Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. That's kind of an astounding invitation. How do they respond? Well, verse 20 tells us at once they left their nets and they followed him. Now, if you and I were reading this story in isolation from the other stories around it in Scripture, still reading it in first century Judea, we would probably say to Peter and Andrew, are you guys nuts? I mean, leaving your livelihood. Do you know how many crazy lunatic teachers and so-called prophets there are out there? Are you going to sacrifice your whole livelihood to follow this person? We, of course, today have the immense privilege of historical perspective. And so I would like to take us on a short detour to explore why it is that we believe that this choice to follow Jesus was the very best decision that Peter and Andrew ever made, and why it's also the very best decision that you and I can make today. Why should we follow this Jesus? The answer really is embedded in our sermon series that we've been through leading up to Easter, a sermon series that was called How to Change the World in 7 Days. And it followed the events, some of the events of the final week of Jesus' life on earth that led to that awful scene of crucifixion. So what I'd like to do is briefly walk through those steps and those events to discover just how unique Jesus is in the history of the world. There's no one like him. We started the series back on February 11th with a sermon called Let Jesus Be Jesus. This is the story of Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem where he would be crucified. Leading up to this moment, his now large group of followers had seen him perform very powerful miracles. Jesus can walk on water. Jesus can heal the sick and the lame. Jesus can calm the storm. Jesus can even raise Lazarus from the dead. He holds all this power in himself, and at this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we see his followers mistakenly thinking that Jesus was going to use this power to overthrow the Roman oppressors. But Jesus hadn't come to fight Rome. That wasn't the battle he'd come to fight. No, Jesus had come with a much larger battle in view. Jesus had come to defeat all the forces of evil and death that stood behind that evil empire and all empires of the world that are evil. And this battle will look very different. And so Jesus surprises them. He doesn't ride in on a horse with great power. He rides in on a donkey with great humility. And as he enters the city, the second lesson was about Jesus weeping. Jesus was, in fact, about to accomplish the greatest victory in history by conquering death, by dying. But he doesn't come gloating in triumph. No, Jesus comes weeping. Weeping with great anguish for the people of that great city because he knew they would come under judgment and that the city itself would be destroyed in a few short years. And so he weeps and he prays. And then in the next lesson, we went right into the city with him. And instead of attacking the governmental seat of power, where does Jesus go? Jesus goes to the place of worship. And Jesus discovers that right there, this place, this holy place of worship has been turned into a place for human greed and oppression and exclusion. And this ignites wrath and anger in Jesus, and he acts with what we might consider to be uncharacteristic wrath against the evil power that was behind what was being perpetrated there in that holy place of worship. At every step in this journey, Jesus is surprising and shocking his followers. Jesus then, in the next lesson, invites them to a meal. And again, Jesus shocks his friends who are expecting these great signs of authority from their powerful teacher when he grabs the towel. And he kneels on the floor in front of them, and he washes their feet. He says, "You go and do that to one another." And then the meal begins in the next lesson. And at this Passover meal where the Jewish people were celebrating release from slavery in Egypt under Moses, we can imagine now the followers of Jesus saying, okay, this is our exodus. Jesus is going to now overthrow the Romans so that we will now be released from slavery to Rome. But Jesus has a very different intention. He's fighting a very different battle. And so Jesus redefines this whole meal of Passover, declaring again his intention not to overthrow the Romans, but to conquer sin and death itself by dying. And so he offers to his friends the bread, representing his body that would be cruelly placed on that tree until it died, and the wine, to represent his blood that would be shed, so that we, together with followers of Jesus down through history, might remember that his history-changing act would not be accomplished with might and power, but with sacrifice and death. And we were led the next Sunday into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Darren led us into this intimate insight into the humanity of Jesus, who knew and dreaded what was about to happen, so much so that in his anguish he sweat blood from his body. He said, "Father, if there's any other way we can accomplish this, let's do that. Not my will, yours be done." And all that led us on March 24th to stand at the foot of the cross, to observe the sham trial of trumped-up charges that led to his very real death by crucifixion. Why did he do it, Jesus? Jesus did all of that because he loves you, and he loves me. So great was his love that he could say from the cross, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know that by putting me to death, they're actually taking the sting out of death for everyone who believes in me. They don't know that when they're putting me to death, they're participating in the defeat of death itself." And the death of Jesus became the greatest and defining victory in the cosmic battle between good and evil. And in the story of Scripture, the very final book in our Bible, the book of Revelation, celebrates Jesus as the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world. And he is worthy of our glory and honor and power because of what he did. Amen. Then there was silence. The silence of death. Until Easter morning. And on that day, the victory of Jesus over sin and death is confirmed once and for all as he emerges from the very tomb in which he was placed 3 days earlier. And my friends, Jesus is now the undisputed victory over sin and death, and he invites us to follow him into that victory. This is who Jesus is. So now we wind the clock back 3.5 years to that lakeside invitation from Jesus, and we say to Peter and Andrew, that choice to follow Jesus was the very best decision you could have ever made because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done. So following Jesus is, first of all, a choice to make. And if you're here, you're just exploring Christian faith, let me say to you, this is the best decision that you can make. To choose Jesus is to choose life. Life that's eternal. Life that goes through death because Jesus defeated death. The invitation is clearly expressed in many, many places in Scripture. Perhaps the most well-known one is John 3:16, where it tells us God so loved us, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to go through all of that, to do all of that that we just described, so that whoever believes in him should not die, but have life, life that's eternal. Life over which death has no power. So following Jesus is first a choice to follow this one who is unique in the history of the world. But I also want to suggest that following Jesus is first and always a choice. What do I mean by always a choice? Another question for you. What are the last recorded words of Jesus to Peter? We read them this morning. John 21, verse 22. The last words recorded, at least, that Jesus said to Peter, "You must follow me." In fact, in our short reading today, Jesus makes this statement twice. Why is Jesus emphasizing this to Peter? Well, what happened between that lakeside call to follow Jesus and this call to follow Jesus? What happened? Peter failed. Peter rejected Jesus. At the moment of Jesus' greatest need, Peter bailed on him. Peter succumbed to the pressures. And he actually said, I don't know that man. He rejected Jesus. And as soon as he did that, the text tells us that he felt great regret. And he wept bitterly. And here's what we learn from Peter. Following Jesus isn't always choice, because we too are weak people. We too are imperfect followers of Jesus. And so I believe every day we need to keep on making the choice to follow Jesus. We need to keep on looking at the influences that are coming our way. If you're a follower of Jesus today, let me invite you to think of a time where you failed to follow Jesus. A time when you perhaps said something, did something, were full of thoughts that were obviously contrary to Jesus' values and teaching. Have you felt that bitterness and the regret of failure? It's possible you're even feeling that this morning, because none of us actually are perfect followers of Jesus. What should we do when this happens? Let me suggest two pragmatic steps. Both are very practical. I want to say right up front that the first is not enough. It must be followed by the second. The first step is this. The first step, I believe, is we go back to the question that we asked a few moments ago and ask ourselves, look at our lives, examine our lives, and say, who or what is the primary influence today of my opinions, my behaviors, and my purchase decisions? We must honestly take stock of this. None of us can or should claim that we are influenced only by Jesus. There's so many voices in this world. We subscribe to this podcast, or we listen to this teacher. We watch this TV show or this movie. We're always being bombarded by information, and people are inviting us to follow them. We must evaluate all of those voices. It's an urgent call, I believe, to evaluate the voices that we're hearing and ask this question. Does this voice invite me to be more like Jesus? Or does this voice take me away from Jesus and his values and his life? It's important for us to take that very practical step, but it's not enough. Our own efforts to clean up the influences of our lives are not sufficient, because we desperately need the grace and the love of Jesus. And so this second step leads us directly into our second main point, which is simply this: following Jesus, we must realize and remember that following Jesus is shaped and formed by love. For this, then, we turn our attention to this powerful interaction that we read between Peter and Jesus. Imagine with me that we're there in the scene. Breakfast is over. Our text began with when they had finished eating. It had been a breakfast on the beach with the resurrected Jesus. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine the friends of Jesus who had seen him die, and then seen him come back to life? And now they're sitting around a beach fire having breakfast. What an amazing opportunity that was. But then we imagine Jesus, when they'd finished eating, we imagine Jesus paying attention to Peter, because he knows Peter's feeling this regret inside of him. He says, Peter, come, let's go for a walk. And on that walk, Jesus begins this intimate conversation with his friend Peter. What's his main question for Peter? Peter, do you love me? How many times does Jesus ask that question? He asks it 3 times. How many times had Peter rejected Jesus a couple days earlier? 3 times. Jesus in this incredibly powerful interaction is taking Peter right back to the place of his pain and failure. And in the process of that, he's recommissioning him, resending him. But what he's doing is he's bringing him back to the priority of a relationship of love. We are all imperfect followers. And if today you feel like a failure as a follower of Jesus, Jesus wants to meet you in your place of pain and failure. And he wants to bring restoration to you in the same way that he did to Peter. Let me read to you a quote from N.T. Wright's commentary on this passage. Listen carefully, I found it very powerful for me. N.T. Wright says, "Here is the secret of all Christian ministry, yours and mine, lay and ordained, full-time and part-time. It's the secret of everything from being a quiet back row member of a prayer group to being on a platform speaker, to being a platform speaker at huge rallies and conferences. If you are going to do any single solitary thing as a follower and servant of Jesus, this is what it's built on." And listen to what he says. "Somewhere, deep down inside, there is a love for Jesus. And though, goodness knows, you've let him down enough times, he wants to find that love, to give you a chance to express it, and to heal the hurts and failures of the past, and to give you a new work to do." And so the same Jesus who walked with Peter on the beach, he comes and he sits and he looks into your eyes and he looks into mine and he says to us this morning, "Phil, do you love me?" "Well, yeah, Lord, but you know I've let you down this week. You know, I feel pretty much like a failure, Phil. Do you love me?" "Phil, do you love me?" Find that place of love. And then keep on following me. Because following Jesus is really not about a performance where we do our very best. Following Jesus is about loving him with all of our hearts. It doesn't really matter what the people around you are doing. In the story, Peter's concerned about John's following, and Jesus' reply to Peter is, "What is that to you? You must follow me." And Jesus says, "Oh, and also if you love me, then put your hands to the work that I've given you to do. Feed my sheep." Here we come to our main and final point, is that following Jesus is joining with Jesus in his work in the world. My friends, Peter was called to leave his vocation of fishing and to fish for people instead. For 3.5 years, he followed Jesus on earth, learning to do just that. Then after his failure, what does Jesus do? What's he doing in the early part of John chapter 21? He says, "I'm going fishing. I give up on people. I'm going back to fish." But Jesus doesn't let Peter off the hook, so to speak. He says, "Feed my sheep." 3 times. He says, "Look after my followers, Peter. This is my calling on your life." And this raises a very significant factor in what it means to follow Jesus. Listen very carefully. Our choice to follow Jesus is not something that comes from our own initiative. Our choice to follow Jesus is a response to Jesus' calling in our lives. He calls us, we respond to follow him. The whole biblical story is a story of God calling people to relationship with himself and then commissioning them to join in his work in the world. The Bible is very, very blatantly authentic about these stories, as we see most of those people actually fail in that following. But this is Jesus' call to us, is to join with him in the work that he's doing in the world. When Jesus was getting ready to leave his friends, after the resurrection, before the ascension, he commissioned his followers in this way, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a follower. Follow Jesus and influence other people to also follow Jesus. And so what we discover actually is that to really be a follower of Jesus is also a call to be an influencer for Jesus. Worship team, I'll invite you to come back. Back in 1994, Tom Wright wrote a small book simply called Following Jesus. His writing has stimulated my thinking on this topic and on this passage. And I want to just share with you what his simple and yet profound answer to the question is, what is following Jesus? And he gives us these words, which I believe are a gift to us. If you're trying to imagine what does it look like for me to keep on choosing to follow Jesus every day, listen to these words. What is following Jesus? It is to allow oneself to be grasped afresh, day by day, by the compelling love and radical agenda of the most extraordinary man who ever walked the earth. To be sustained by his powerful presence, guiding and warning and consoling. We started our conversation this morning thinking about the very real presence of social media, and in our social media saturated world, the very powerful presence of influencers who are vying for our attention and seeking to change our opinions, our behaviors, and our purchase decisions. As we continue to live in this world that is in so many ways anti-God and anti-Jesus, may we learn to allow ourselves to be grasped afresh, day by day, by the compelling love and radical agenda of Jesus. May we be his followers. May we love him wholeheartedly. And may we keep our feet firmly planted on the story of Jesus that is represented on the table that's before us today. And may we choose and re-choose today to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.